church. While they're leaving, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. That's Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. Luke was not an eyewitness account to these events as he pursued his search for truth and wrote down the different witnesses of the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. We come across this story, which is exclusive to Luke's gospel. So definitely as he's writing down what he has found to be truths, this one was very important to him. So let us read here now from the Word of God, Luke 7, 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to him, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I've got to figure out how to use this one day. As we prepare to look at this section of Scripture with a very, in what we would say in the modern day, is a very embarrassing moment. A lot of drama. Let's turn to the Lord and seek His guidance this morning. Lord, as we look into this section of Scripture that Luke has provided, that has given us a little insight into the gospel, the good news, and what it does to the heart of man. We pray, Lord, that you will guide us and direct us in this passage. Lord, take the words of this man, and Lord, may they be your words. Lord, I pray that the words spoken today would not be ones that I want to drive home, but words that we need to hear to enrich our hearts, to bring change to our hearts today. So, Lord, we mightily pray this. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, every family has a drama queen, don't they? My little drama queen just went to children's church, little Ben. With little Ben, anything can become drama. It could be fine and dandy one minute, and then the drama steals the show and leaves us exhausted and embarrassed. Like I already mentioned, this exclusive story from Luke chapter 7, we have a lot of drama. It would be easy to focus on that drama of an arrogant man named Simon. And I like to refer to him as Simon, not necessarily as a Pharisee, because you see, if we use a person's name, there's a person there. If we use the word Pharisee, we're automatically saying, "Not me." You know, when we give somebody a title, it's "not me." As he used the title, this woman is a sinner. She was a woman of ill repute, a prostitute. She was a woman of the night. And it's very clear that her reputation was very well known. And it's a very dramatic moment. the story's pretty straight up. There's not a whole lot to add. There's not a whole lot to really emphasize. We could spend a couple moments and try to get into the heads of Simon and the heads of this woman. And we'll briefly walk through that. But I just really want to make sure that we don't take all the time for the drama and miss the key point that Luke is trying to give us in this story. Hopefully by the end of this time, we'll be able to join the Apostle Paul when he had prayed in Ephesians 3 when he said that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. Well, we have two people in this story. We know that Simon is a Pharisee. He's been trained in Bible study for some time. He knows the scripture. He's probably pretty high ranking. That's why he has invited Jesus over, because his intent is to set Jesus straight. His high ranking is not only in his ecclesiastical association, in which he would be probably the one chosen to try to get to find out about this man Jesus or to trap him, but he's also, as evident in this passage, very high in his moral aptitude as well. Well, that's at least he thinks so. On the other hand, we have a woman who does not speak a single word, but performs one of the most outlandish, lavish displays of affection one will find in the scriptures and probably through the entire history of Christianity. For if a woman entered this place and began to weep at the feet of anybody and wash the feet with her tears and hair and anoint them with perfume, we'd all be wondering what is up with her. We'd even say, I hope she gets her act together soon. But yet here with Jesus present, he is receiving this worship, this praise without any question. She's not here to debate with Jesus. She's fully aware of who she is. She does not have a word to say. Her actions speaking for her faith. So we have two people. We also have two purposes. Simon, as already mentioned, is here to spar with Jesus. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to straighten him out according to the scriptures. But let's not be too rough on Simon. We too like to spar with Jesus. We say grace at our meal, and then we don't refer to him again until maybe the next meal or maybe the next day. Often our sparring is not necessarily, or our sparring is more out of omission than commission. If we do not spend our time debating with him, that means we don't, not necessarily. We don't have our time engaging with Jesus. It's the same thing. It's my way or your way. We kind of call that flu shot Jesus in the ministry. I don't know if you ever heard that. That's just enough Jesus so you don't get sick. Very common in our modern culture. And this passage gives us a problem, and we'll talk about it in just a little bit. That in our Western culture, we live in a culture of living life in the middle. Yet often in Scripture, there is no middle with Jesus. Well, the drama queen prostitute is here for a different reason than Simon, just wanting to invite Jesus over. Oh, it's nice he invited him over for Jesus, but he had no intention of having his heart changed. She was not an invited guest. She heard that they were going to have dinner, and she quickly runs out and buys perfume. What happened in those days, just so you know, someone of high ranking would invite someone else over for lunch, and that's why, or dinner, or whatever meal it is in the Mideast, and they would recline. They would actually lay down to eat. I kind of like that idea myself, breakfast in bed, but they would lean on their left hand and eat with their right hand because their left hand's unclean, and their feet would be away from the table. And if it's important people that you want to hear what they're going to discuss, you gather around, probably outside there's this wall and some openings, and you gather around to hear what's going on. And there's an indication that since no of the other apostles wrote this story down, that it's possible the disciples were nowhere to be found. That's why Luke is writing this and not the others. And because there's no indication that Jesus has any support, he's there. And more than likely, the Pharisees have invited other Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees to come and engage this man Jesus who is disrupting their world. But there's this woman who wasn't invited, but she heard, so she slips in. In fact, Simon is appalled she's there. A woman of ill repute had no place with a man of such high regard. Only she's not there for Simon. She's there to be engaged by Jesus once again. Simon's only worried about his reputation. He's only worried about how he'll come out of this mess. She's following the one who she obviously has come in contact with before. Don't have the time to go into it, but if the proper look at this scripture is her act did not get her sins forgiven. The usage of the scripture, and the Jerusalem Bible puts it the best way, that because of her heart change, her sins were forgiven, and her bathing of Jesus' feet were an action. She's had engagement with Jesus long before she got here. So what we see here is that she is at the feet of the only person probably in this community who is inviting her back into relationship. For as a prostitute, she would have been very much alone. She would have been cast out, obviously, from those who do not want to have association with her. And even as she plied the tricks of her trade, she would also be cast out as well. There was no community that would have her. She was all alone. It's interesting that as Jesus is inviting her back into community, he's inviting her back into a community that would later be called the church. Well, these two people, with two different purposes to be there, have two responses. We definitely want to get a little bit, as we get a little bit closer to the real thrust of this story, just want to bring up the issue of middle road. You know, throughout Scripture, there is no middle road. Jesus says you're either up or down, in or out, light or dark, heaven, hell. You either love Jesus or you love the and hate the world, or you hate the world and love Jesus. There's no middle ground. In fact, the one very time he talks about the middle is in the book of Revelation as he's giving this prophecy to John, and he says in Revelation 3 to this church of Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would you either be hot or cold? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Meanwhile, in our modern day, we struggle with extremes. We struggle with a woman who is doing this outlandish act, especially a woman with that reputation, and also a man who is so ignorant that he does not even culturally greet Jesus correctly. No handshake, no glad you're here, no washing of the feet, because obviously walking around in sandals there, the feet were filthy, and it was an act of just basic goodness. Sort of like asking someone, can I hang your coat up in the middle of wintertime? You know, I know of people in my ministerial life, too, in particular, that were very emotional, and it spilled out from time to time. One shed tears while he was in the pulpit when he was overcome with the gospel. The other had a passion that constantly was very loud and not very well received. Both were drummed out of ministry over the past 10 years. I remember being in a meeting once as we considered a promotion for that emotional minister who often shed tears. It was actually said he cries too much. The other was called too passionate. Both of them are no longer at the church they were at. One is just totally out of ministry, just lost, trying to figure out what God wants him to do. It's amazing. If there's any place where an individual should be free to express their love and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be tears or excitement, it should be in the church. Simon, he doesn't provide water, towels, he doesn't do anything. Well, meanwhile, this woman comes in. She has no water. She has no towel. She real quick ran out and bought perfume, and she has her hair. All three elements are elements of her life in sin. For as a woman of ill repute, her hair would be let down in her business. Her perfume would be used to enjoy the moment. She could not hide from her reputation and her past. She couldn't hide, and she knew who she was. And it didn't bother her to come to the one who looked past who she was to give her a new life so that she could be someone different. Her hair, as it's let down at the feet of Jesus, went from alluring to adoring the one that she will call Lord. Her perfume goes from a fragrance sweet smelling to her clients, to a sweet smell of worship to the Lord. Her kisses go from repugnant kisses of lust to kisses of great worship and adoration. And they're all wrapped up in her tears of joy. She has found a love that does not demand her body, but instead touches her heart. Maybe as an early girl growing up, she heard the prophet Isaiah when he said, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation and say to Zion, your God reigns." Two people, two purposes, two responses, and we have two embarrassments. Now we get down to the main point of today's story. Now we get down to what Luke is really trying to tell us. And the key element is found in Jesus' questions to Simon and Simon's probably quick answer. You know, no one argues that the woman has a lot of sin. No one would argue that Simon's a pretty good guy. Some have lurid pasts. Some have pasts and say, listen, I'm not all that bad. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. I remember when Junior was in prison, a good friend and I knew a couple who had a family that was on the outside and had it all together. And a friend of mine asked me, would you switch your issue with Junior in prison with this family who seemed very successful? You know, success oozed out of their pores. Everybody was making good money, active in the church, things were going well. I quickly answered, no. He told me I was a liar. He actually made me doubt for a minute. I sat him down quickly and looked him right in the eyes, and I told him this. One family looks like it has its act together, but I see no compassion to the unfortunate and a critical spirit to those who don't meet their standard. Through my son's failures, I have met and walked with the very people Jesus walked with so that I could understand the greater grace that he has and the compassion that he gave. I will not make the trade. To this day, years later, I still won't make the trade. I've learned more about grace, not from the hallways of a church, but by engaging people that I would not normally engage because I can relate to Simon. I've had a pretty good life. Today, Junior is working with our sister church in Charleston, bringing the good news and hope to ex-cons who are walking out of a prison into a world that holds their past against them, as he's been asked by Two Rivers Prez to lead the Jobs for Life program. That's the key to element of ministry. If we adopt Simon's attitude, we miss out on the grace that we mightily claim. Back to the issue before us here. Jesus asked a very simple question. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. How much of them will love him more? Simon answered, and indication from Scripture, there's no indication he waited, the one with the larger debt. And guess what? That's exactly how we would answer. Jesus confirms that Simon is correct. Now, you know, I always have something for you to see. I don't have denarii here because I don't even know what they are other than, let's say they're a dollar. But I have stones. I figured stones could represent sin real easy because we like to throw them a lot. See, this represents the Pharisee. Pretty easy, you know. I can stuff it in my pocket. Well, not that pocket. Let's try this pocket. You never know it. I have concealed sin. Not concealed weapons. I got a concealed sin. I can walk away all day and you don't know, right? You never know. Very easy to walk around with. Here, Louie, you want to hold on to that for me? Now you got my sin. No, Marty.
You got a bag of
Well, this bag represents the prostitute. I've counted these stones out. Ben and I counted them out yesterday. There's 500, maybe a few more with Ben. And there's 50, maybe a few less with Ben in there. But this represents the woman's sin. What am I going to do with this? It doesn't fit in a pocket. And if you start carrying this around, Donna, we'll pick on you. Here, how long do you think you're going to walk around with that?
Not very long.
Not very long. You want to put it in your purse? This, again, so you can see the difference. This is 10 times the amount of stones and 10 times the amount of sin that Jesus is talking about. And listen, we wouldn't debate this. We've met people. Hey, man, they'll tell you their story. And there's so many that have been raised since birth in the church that, well, they didn't have to do drugs and alcohol. They weren't sex addicts. They didn't have big issues. Oh, they had sin. But, you know, they're really okay. So here's your two representations. Well, Jesus has a very good knack of driving it home. And right now, we're pretty good with it. But the Pharisee figured out the real point of this story. I want to ask you, did you? Or maybe we'd rather get caught up in the drama and miss it. See, the issue is not the amount of sin. The issue is not the kind of sin. The issue is, and this theologian Simon, now he's Simon the theologian, as soon as he answered, because he answered quickly, because he's always right, would have realized that it only takes one. The playing field just got leveled. It takes one so that it's not an issue of you have a few. It's not an issue that you have a lot. The issue is there's such a burden, oh my gosh, you can't carry it. And see, Simon, the legalist, was working his death to reach God. See, both of these people, both of these people were trying to reach God. He was doing it through his works. He was doing it by being a good guy. He deserves the blessings of God. The other one couldn't. But here's the thing. Here's the point where you just want to make sure you get in this story. That one sin that separates us from the glory of God and his presence, that levels the playing field. Did you catch what he said to Simon? See, Jesus did not withhold his grace from the Pharisee either. He said, if both have a debt that they cannot pay, they're bankrupt. They both are bankrupt. Does it matter if you walk into bankruptcy court whether you're bankrupt a little bit or a lot? What's the issue? You're broke. You can't pay it. And he says, who loves more? See, what the point is missed here and what causes legalism is a sense that I'm okay. And by Jesus asking that question, the key element here is both the good boy and the bad woman were bankrupt. They couldn't pay. Simon does not have the ability to even make these 50 any good. And yet, as I've already said, it only takes one. On the book, thank you. It only takes one. Now, are we on a level playing field? Are we on a level playing field in our church? Are we on a level playing field when we see somebody out here? And are we on a level playing field for Family Promise folk? Are we on a level playing field when we come across somebody? Oh, listen, they're irritating. I tell you what, I wouldn't be real comfortable if someone did that in a worship service. Neither would you. We're fine middle-class Americans who got our acts together. I shed a few tears because my good friend's going to Raleigh, and I feel bad. Because we're not supposed to have extremes. So a man walked in my office this week. A young man who went on our retreat, man. And he was bothered. He was bothered, and he asked me a question. He said, John, I went to the retreat, and there were such profound things said at this retreat. He said, you have an older man, Scotty Smith, 63 years old, telling about how he had to get into the touch with the depravity that was afflicting him instead of what he said that he turned to his theology was his idol. Instead of dealing with his heart. So he became a really good theologian that couldn't relate to people. Then you had Nate Larkin, the defrocked pastor with a sex addiction that could not help but have his reputation known. And they both talked about the same thing, is getting in touch with the prostitute inside of us so that, as Paul prayed, we could gain greater understanding and know how wide, long, high, and deep the love and grace of God is. For the minute we begin to think that we're okay, we're in trouble. So we began, this gentleman and I continued our conversation, and he said, maybe it's a generational thing. Maybe it's a distance thing. Maybe it's a time thing. And you know, I can be a little jabby at times. I said, no, I don't think it's any one of those three. For Scotty Smith's in his 60s, it's not a generation thing. And time thing, I've seen Christians all around the world that will walk, distance thing, I've seen Christians walk 10 miles to go to church. And I've seen people right in this area travel an hour to go and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's not a distance thing. Time thing, maybe. But the real truth is we do what we want to do. We do what we love to do. We do what we deem to be important for us. And often the thing that we do is what is of this world, and we just attach to Jesus the others on the outside. And that's when we become like Simon. Have him over for dinner. But let's not go any farther than that. See, right here, Jesus destroyed any concept of legalism and self-righteousness in the Christian faith with that one question. Once the playing field's level, Jesus points to the grace that's available to the woman and also available to the Pharisee. Only the response reveals the heart. What's the response from the Pharisee after he answers the question? He's non-existent. The woman, meanwhile, continues to be the center of attention. R. Kent Hughes, the theologian, puts it very clearly. He writes, "The depth and passion of our personal Christianity depends on how clearly we see our personal guilt and then our forgiveness in Christ." He goes on to say, when Jesus touches some people's lives, they do the minimum in return. They need to really see the sin that lies within and the more than sufficient grace of Christ. Up at that retreat, we were told, I don't know how they figure this out, that we only remember 4% of our sin. We had a little time of quiet confession. How many were lost after about 15 seconds? I was. I just kept on repeating the same thing. What about the other 96%? So really, 4% of 500 sins. I'm no mathematician. Mike Slay would have to figure that out real quick. But I'll wait till next service till he has a chance to figure it out. Of the sin that we really do carry. And it's not just the sins of that are obvious to the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount made real clear what the standard is. He's teaching. And he says, the standard is to be as good as the scribes and Pharisees. So he just knocked out probably 75% of those who are listening to him, because I don't know about you, but I can't be as good as the scribes and Pharisees. I know I got a lot more than 50. So then he teaches a little bit longer in the Sermon on the Mount. He makes it very clear. He says to the men, you don't commit adultery? Yeah, you do. You got eyeballs. Uh-oh. And the only way to solve the problem is pluck your eyes out. Oh, you're not a murderer? If you call somebody a fool, if you rend their heart with your words, you just committed murder. And he goes on to say at the end of that section, when he points out that it's not just the active sins we do, it's the issues of our heart, our thoughts. Because what do we call this in our Christian faith? Total depravity. When we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I need it. I know it, prone to lead the God I love. We almost need to change it. It's not prone. We're going to wander. We're not in glory yet. There's a battle going on. You know, as I was driving to, drove to Greensboro this weekend, last Sunday, to a chaplain's training. I've never been to Greensboro, and I don't really care to go back. Sorry, Charlie. that's up near Raleigh. Mainly because there's no straight road, and I'd never been there before, and I wasn't paying attention to the GPS because I was engaging the chaplain next to me. We're talking about life for 6 hours, and I asked him, where are we? He says, I don't know. And I figured out right then and there what the problem with the middle of the road is. Why? Jesus is constantly saying, all in. Everywhere Jesus goes, it's all in. Only his grace covers when we can't do it. But it's always a concept of all in, sort of like poker game. Every poker game ends with all in, and you're going to put it all on the line. Because when you're middle of the road, you don't know where you are. You don't know how much farther you got to go. You don't know how far you've come. And if we take the concept of total depravity 24/7, every day, all day, is working to do what? Move you forward in Christ? No, it's working to move you backwards from where you came. Constantly. Battling the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit within us, trying to diminish the gospel. That's the problem with the middle road. Jesus is constantly calling us all in. Oh, we're not perfect. We're going to fall, but get all in. This woman was. She sure was. We lack a response just like Simon because we think we're not all that bad. That's what I told the gentleman in my office. See, when there's great gospel preached and we do not respond, there is only one answer, as Luke has provided here. I'm not that bad. When we don't think we're all that bad, we aren't all in. When we aren't all in, we separate from those other people. When we separate from those other people, we align with Simon so much. Oh yeah, we invite Jesus at our meals when we say grace. But we don't get in touch with them or Jesus who's calling us to live in this earth, to go out and bring the gospel. And if you remember Matthew 25, to the least of these as well. See, the prostitute could not hide her sin. Thus, she had no place else to go but to the feet of Jesus. Once again, in Scripture, it's a sinner that has the unquestioned awe for Jesus. Once again, it's the self-righteous moralizer, the do-gooder, who not only doesn't get his sins forgiven, but is held out of the end result of what Jesus offers this woman. He offers her peace. By the way, at this point, we know that she is a sinful woman, but now we also know that she's something else. She's a redeemed woman. And in her redemption, Jesus offers her peace. That word peace at the very end of this scripture is the word shalom. It's a word that isn't just, hey, have a good day, have a blessed day. It's a word whereby it's a complete, a wholeness, a contentment. It's living in harmony with others and the world around us. The self-righteous, the person who thinks they're the little sinner, they will not find any peace because they have to live life trying to defend themselves. The redeemed woman leaves with a great sense of joy and worship, fellowship with her Lord, communion with Him. That's called peace. You know, I really didn't know how to end this service, this message. Too much in my own personal life, even though I go out and do work with people that, kind of the other people, you know, the Celebrate Recovery people, they actually make a t-shirt that says, "We're the other people." Isn't that a shame? I can't believe that. Well, also, Pirate Monks, you know, it's John and those guys. It's so much in my heart. That our community groups, our different groups, our friendships, we would be a church that builds a foundation where we can have relationships to walk through this life together. Being real with our sins so that we can be real and gain in that grace that is so deep and so wide you can't hit the bottom. And worship because of that. And fellowship because of that. And be brought together in community. So I've decided to end this service in a unique way that we're not used to. I'd like you to think about this, because the question in the end of this story is just like a lot of Jesus stories. Are we the Pharisee, or are we this redeemed, sinful woman? There is no middle ground. And I heard a song while I was up at the chaplain retreat. I just want you to, maybe you can close your eyes, if you don't, think about this section of Scripture. What is your response to this great grace? Maybe you haven't experienced this great grace and love before, this forgiveness of sins. I've asked our AV people to put the words on the wall. We're going to play you this song. And really, just meditate upon it. Commune with the Lord for a few minutes. Take in the words of this song. Mark, can you? Thank you.
could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all.